3 John, would you stand as we read God's word this morning? 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Once you look at that last phrase, it says that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I want you as a church, and every church I speak to, and our church where I'm a member, still a member of Calvary Baptist Church there in Sterling, Colorado, I want us to be more than missions minded. I want us to be above that. The challenge is to be fellow helpers of the truth. That speaks of involvement, personal investment. I asked this morning in the Sunday school hour across the way, when's the last time you personally prayed for a missionary? Not for missionaries, but for a missionary. When did you get personally involved? Because that's really our goal, that we become personally involved in the mission. And the mission is getting the gospel around the world. Amen. And in missionaries. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, bless, I pray, our time together this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to speak to our hearts. And Lord, that you would help us to be more than missions minded, but to be fellow helpers of missions, of the mission. And we'll praise you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. John greets in our text, he greets a fellow brother. Keep your Bibles open there if you would. And he greets a fellow brother in Christ named Gaius. It's clear that Gaius is a man whom John loved in the faith. In fact, look at verse 1. It says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Gaius is a little known Bible character, or if you would, a servant shadow. That's my personal take on it. What I mean by that is he's serving the Lord evidently faithfully and well, and yet you don't know anything about him or what he is or where he comes from or very much about him at all, but he steps out of the shadows into the light of the Word of God, and God reveals a little bit about him to us, and he does it for a purpose. And then almost as quick as he steps out of the shadows of obscurity, he steps back into them, and you have no idea how much longer he lived. You have no idea how much longer he served. You just know that portion of Scripture that God gives us. But God does that for a purpose. Gaius is also mentioned, by the way, if you're a note taker, in Acts 19:29 and Acts 20, verse 4, in Romans 16, 23, and in 1 Corinthians 1:14. Those four other places he's mentioned. When Paul wrote this, or when John, I'm sorry, Paul didn't write it. Paul wrote so much, you automatically say Paul. But when John wrote this, Gaius was a man who was a believer who knew both Paul and John. And he had hosted John in Ephesus. In other words, John had come through at one point as kind of a visitor or a traveling preacher coming through, and it was Gaius that gave him shelter. It was Gaius that had the prophet's chamber in his own home that he might have a place of refreshing. The text seems to indicate, look at verse 2, that Gaius may have not been in good health. It says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest be prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. John desires that Gaius would prosper and be in good health. He is saying that even though his health may not have been the best, that he was prospering spiritually. I think you can use this verse as evidence, if you would, or indication that just because someone may be struggling with their health doesn't mean that they are not right spiritually, that this has been afflicted upon them because they had some deep, dark secret no one knows about. The truth is, most of the time, that's not the case at all. That certainly wouldn't have been the case for Gaius. Gaius is a faithful man who's serving the Lord, known by two of the greatest characters or individuals in the New Testament time, John and Paul. Certainly he was a man who was prospering, according to verse 2, that he was prospering spiritually. And this takes away the excuse, by the way, and I want to say this to older people. This takes away the excuse that believers can't live for God because their health prohibits them. So many times I hear older folks say this, well, you know, there's not much I can do for God. That's not true. You may not be able to do what you used to do. You might not be able to do what you want to do because health does play a part in our being active for God. But you can still prosper in your relationship with Christ. You might have physical limitations, but you can always find ways to grow in your walk with God. I had a man in our church who is, I think he's going to be 89 this next month, and he's a good man, a wonderful man, and he said, you know, preacher, I just really can't do much anymore. I just don't see me growing. I said, you don't understand. I need prayer, and you can pray. Listen, I need prayer. And if you can pray, you can prosper in the ministry. There'll be a day when it comes down to that prayer's my best avenue to serve. That's the only avenues left. My body is weak. My body is not strong anymore. And I always say it this way. I used to when I woke up. I'm a guy that's a morning person. I'm not a night person. 10 o'clock comes, my eyelids shut. Doesn't matter where I'm at. They just shut. But in the morning, I jump up and say, "Woo! Let's get everything done." That's what I used to be. Then I got to the point where I woke up and said, "What are we going to do today?" And now I'm at the point where I wake up and I go, "What am I? Is it morning or is it night?" And listen, you come to that. You come to the point where your energy isn't what it once was. And your drive drove off. You're still standing there, or sitting, or resting. Some people look at me like, ugh. That's only because you know it's true and you don't want to admit it in your life. You know why I stepped aside from the pastorate? Not because I don't love God. I love God. Not because I don't have zeal. I have all kinds of zeal. But because I couldn't keep up for the benefit of the people. And so I said, it's time. And I found a young man that grew up in our church. And by the way, when I came, he was 10. 10 years old. He's running around doing all the things that 10-year-olds do. Praise God. He's running around doing all the things that 10-year-olds do. And our youth, he got into the youth department, and his parents were wise to say, everything the youth department does, you're going to do. And then he met a girl in the youth department. And you could tell. You could tell. She had him. Am I right? She had him. She was 2 years behind him. He graduated from high school, went off to Heartland. He was there at Heartland. And of the 11 kids that we sent to Heartland in the years I was there, he was the one that was just focused. I mean, he was going to do his job, and he was going to get out, and he was going to be a missionary or be a pastor. He's going to do something. And for the 2 years that he was in and she was still at home, I'd take a trip to Heartland. She'd say, can I go with you? Her mom and her came with me and Sherry, and we went up to Heartland. And I come out of the hotel the morning we're getting ready to leave, go back home. And guess who's sitting out in his car wanting to say goodbye to the girl? He's just sitting there. They didn't cross any lines. They obeyed all the rules. And she went. That girl never was awake all the way up there and all the way home, but she was awake the entire time she was there. I don't know if she was going up there in those 2 years to mark her territory. So you girls stay away from him. He never dated another girl. She went up there for a 2-year degree. I don't know, it's a Bible degree or something you get there. I don't know, 2 years. What was it? Church education or something. She went there. You know who I'm talking about? Morgan. Shook. Yeah. You know, the girl that had her... He graduated. She said 2 years is enough. They came back home long enough for me to say, do you? I really just said her, does he? They got married, went into the ministry, and he did phenomenal. When God had spoke to my heart, I said, Lord, who am I going to have take my place? He kept coming to mind. So I called his pastor, because I'm always ethical. I said, would you mind if I ask him? He said, oh, if you ask him, he'll come home, I know. His parents are there, her parents are there, the family's there. And I said, really? So I asked him, he prayed about it, came and became my associate with the idea that I was going to slip out and he was going to slip in. And now I've slipped, down I went, and he's the pastor. And what a great young man. Is he young? Yeah. Does he do things the way I want him to do it? Not always. Guess what? He's different. But God's using him. What a great young man. What I'm saying is simply that you have my season of my window of serving the Lord is closer to the end than it is the beginning. And I'm not quitting. I come to bother you for a while. And then I'll go bother somebody else. So why do you do that? Because no one keeps me. Gaius, his life was, he's a man whose life complemented his faith. His faith was so evident that others would be able to testify to it. Look at verse 3. For I rejoice, said John, greatly, when the brethren came and testified of truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. John is thrilled to hear from other believers that Gaius lived his life not according to John's will, not according to others' will, but according to truth. The truth that John is referring to here is certainly the truth of the gospel. He lived his life that way. He said, I rejoiced greatly. He's ecstatic. He's overwhelmed. He's thrilled. I said in Sunday school, we have a 6-year-old grandson. It's our youngest grandson at the moment. We'll get more, I'm sure. Hopefully. Maybe not. I don't know. It's not my job. My job is to spoil. But he comes over on Tuesday mornings and Thursday mornings. By the way, I'm here missing my grandson. But anyway, my grandson will come over. He's 6 months old. His mom walks in. I go, come here. I take him out of the car seat, and I put him on my, I go to my recliner, and I put him in my lap, and I start communicating, because I'm a communicator. I go, and he smiles, and I go, and he smiles. His mom looks at me. I just communicate. I just go. He loves it. I got a little girl at Calvary. Every time she comes in, she goes. Because I teach her to do that. She throws spit everywhere. It is so much fun. This is grandparents. Have fun. You see, but the kids may not like it. So what? You raised them. Have fun. And, you know, I'm thrilled when that little boy walks through the door. I mean, I'm thrilled. I'm going, oh, we get to have him till he has a dirty diaper, then I give him to Granny. You say, you shouldn't do that. I don't care. That's what I do. You say, well, you ought to help. I do help. I give him to Granny. He was ecstatic. He's overwhelmed with joy to hear about Gaius and his life, that he lives his life according to truth. He's overwhelmed with joy. He wasn't just known by others as a Christian because that's what he claimed to be. He was known as a Christian in his manner of life. Can I say that's what you and I ought to be? Not just known because we tell everybody, well, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. Or this is what I do. I'm a Christian. No, they ought to know by the way we live our lives that we're believers. Amen. Does your life convey to others that you walk according to truth? Do people look at you and say, as they did Gaius, he walks or she walks according to truth? Because that's exactly who this man is. Or does your life convey that you walk according to what everybody else does? You know, when I was a kid, I always used the excuse, everybody else is doing it. Well, but Mom, everybody else is doing it. And my mom was always so quick to say, no, not everybody, because you're not doing it. You know, I don't look at what the world does and say, oh man, I wish I could do that. I don't want to do what the world does. I don't want to do what the rest of the world does. I want to do what God wants me to do. That's Gaius. I don't think we should I don't know that you have to stand on the street corners and cry out, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But your life should show it. The way our faith will be most demonstrated for others is to know that we truly walk according to truth. Here it is. According to truth. And let me say this, your love for others. Thereby will men know that you're my disciples. What? Say it with me. That you love one another. That you care about each other. That's how we show that we're Christians. Gaius' faith was evident through his love of believers. Look at verse 5, if you would. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. When you're studying 3 John, you realize that Gaius was a man given to hospitality. He was a man that took care of others. He would be a man that would be faithful to help the brethren and strangers, it says in verse 5. The brethren and strangers that he was helping weren't just believers, but were ministers of the truth. They would be traveling preachers, if you would. In John's day, there was a very real fear and danger and violence among people. It would not be easy to welcome a complete and utter stranger into their home. But this is how preachers traveled. The word stranger in this text doesn't mean that he opened his door to someone off the street who claimed to be a preacher. The word stranger speaks about those who would be fellow believers that he wouldn't have been familiar with. And he would open his home. It would have been the norm that traveling ministers would have carried some papers with them or recommendations with them. Hold your place in 3 John. Turn over to Romans chapter 16. Let me show that to you. Romans chapter 16. Finally, I got there. Notice in Romans chapter 16, this is Paul writing, and he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. What he's saying here, that's what Paul is talking, or John is talking about Gaius did. These people would come through. They'd have a letter of recommendation from a church. Realize you don't, you can't do it that way today, but that's the way they could do it. And they'd bring a letter that say, I'm a member of this congregation, and they would help them on their way. In 2 John, John had already mentioned their deceivers and would bring in false doctrine. And so if they didn't bring the doctrine of Jesus Christ, then they shouldn't even let them in their home. But Gaius was certainly aware of false teachers and all that kind of thing. But they would bring a letter like Phoebe did, and he would open his home to them. You know, when a missionary calls, I don't know what Brother McKenzie's practice is. I know mine all those years. A missionary would call because he's got to get support. And I would have him, and I would say to him, send me your paperwork. And his paperwork would have references, and his paperwork would have his statement of faith, and his paperwork would have his experience, salvation experience. And if he's married, most of the time he was, wife salvation experience. And it would have what his intent was. Where is he going? What's he planning to do? What God wants him to do? And I'd say, send that to me. I'd read it over. I'd look at it. Sometimes I would call his references. If I didn't know them, I would call his references. And then I say, now you call me back in a couple weeks. What was I doing? I was going to intentionally bring somebody into my congregation, and I am the protector of the pulpit. Amen. I don't let just anybody get up here. And so I would check him out. They call it in the political realm, I would vet him. And then I would check him out. That's what's going on here. Gaius would receive folks into his home. And if the Lord allowed a traveling preacher to come across his way, he would check him out. That's what he did. And by the way, if the Lord allows a traveling preacher to come across our way, let's make it a goal that he leaves Ellicott Baptist Church refreshed. That he leaves Ellicott Baptist Church saying, you treated me well. You were good to me. Why? Because that's part of the mission. It's part of missions. We want them to feel refreshed. We want them to be refreshed by the love we've shown them. We want them to be refreshed by the acceptance we've given them. And I want them to be encouraged. And I want them to be saying to other churches when they go somewhere, Ellicott Baptist Church, well, I went there and just went through, like in July when I came through here, and they took such good care of me. Not because they were going to get anything from me, because I didn't even speak. I didn't even visit when the church was open for services. I was somewhere else. But when I came by, you treated me well. That's what Gaius has done. That's what Paul is hearing. So Gaius was not only hospitable to fellow believers, but he also found a means to aid and support them. Look at the end of verse 6, or the middle of verse 6, if you would. He says, first of all, I'm in the wrong place. Got to go back. Notice what he says in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom thou, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth. I want you to notice the phrase, if thou bring forward on their journey, it's translated from one Greek word, poieo, and it means to help forward on his journey. And what Gaius would do is he would open his home up to them, and he would aid them in any way that seemed practical, any way that he could be a blessing to them, whether it would be furnishing them supplies or providing aid for them, if they maybe were injured on their journey, whatever it was, he would be the good Samaritan, can we say? He would be a good Samaritan to them. Might include washing their feet, making them a meal, might even mean he would provide the means to guide them to their destination. That's what Gaius would do. Why would Gaius go through all the trouble to do that for believer preachers? For those who were out in the ministry. Some he literally had never heard of before they came to his place. Why? Simply because they had a need. Look at verse 7. Because that for his name's sake they went forth. In other words, John is saying the preachers who were in need of aid and support wouldn't take support from the Gentiles. And the reason for that is because in that era, there were a lot of deceivers. They go in and they talk to people and then they soak them, take money from them. So people were very, very leery of visiting speakers. And so they would go preaching the gospel and they would not take anything from them. Why? Because they wanted them to know it was free. They wanted them to know that it was real and they weren't there to take and get from them. But they still had needs. And so Gaius would do it. Why wouldn't they receive payment? But for his name's sake. That's why. For his name's sake. These preachers weren't taking support and from their new convert. Now, later on, they might, but they didn't want to take and get to a point where they thought, hey, he's just here to get stuff from us. And so that's how they did it. And John, now in verse 8, John encourages all believers to help, to aid, or support those who are preaching the gospel. Notice what he says. We therefore ought to receive such. The Holy Spirit of God inspires John to write these words to us, fellow believers. We need to follow Gaius's example. That's why, listen to me, that's why he stepped out of the shadows. He's serving his entire life. Nobody knows who he is. You know, Ellicott's pretty well known because Brother Jim Johnson, you know, Ellicott's been known in Colorado for a long time. But you know, I pastored in Ohio, I never heard of Ellicott. I pastored in Kansas, never heard of Ellicott. I pastored in Illinois, never heard of Ellicott. And by the way, if I hadn't been up here, many of you wouldn't have ever heard of Sterling. We're going to serve most of our lives, brother, in the shadows. But we're not doing it to be seen, we're doing it to serve God. Amen? But Gaius steps out of the shadows because God brings him out of the shadows. And he begins to show us what he did. And then he says in verse 8, basically this, be like him. Be like him. Ellicott, be like Gaius. Calvary Baptist in Sterling, be like Gaius. First Baptist Church of Akron, Colorado, be like Gaius. Atwood Baptist Church in Atwood, Kansas, be like Gaius. Love and help the brethren. Notice, if you would, in verse 8 again, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Not mission-minded, but fellow helpers. That you and I might be beyond just having a mind for missions, but we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Paul says to those at Philippi, he said, I don't ask this out of need or want. I ask this for your account. Listen, when someone is led to the Lord on the missions field and you support that missionary, you're a fellow helper. When you take those names, and I did not know this when I said this next door about you need to take a missionary, and I found out on the back, my wife says, look at this. You should have, and it's like, dummy, you should have known that. And I didn't know that, but there it is, missionaries. Will you take this and pray for them? You're not just missions-minded. You are involved and you're a fellow helper. What I want for everybody in this congregation this morning, this week, is to step from missions-minded to being fellow helpers of the truth. We do that by prayer. We do that by helping those who are off preaching the truth. God, through John, encourages all of us to help and aid those who are preaching the gospel. supporting believers makes us fellow helpers. See, the mission was, and the mission still is, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the mission. That's the mission. If we're going to accomplish the spreading of the gospel in our generation, then it will require believers surrendering to go. It also will require that believers support those who do go. And one of the key ways you support those who do go, obviously through finances, and that will be part of the faith promise that you pray to God about, but it's through prayer. Because Gaius was a man who was doing his part. He was a co-laborer. We need to stop seeing ourselves as a church that supports missions, and we need to see ourselves as a church that is a co-laborer with missions, that is a missionary minded, but beyond that. See, John understood that the Great Commission hadn't changed since the day of Jesus Christ. John, who is the very last of that first century generation, they say that he probably wrote this in late 88 AD to 90 AD, somewhere in that area. They think that that's when he wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And regardless of what, it had been 50, 60 years since Jesus died, but it hadn't changed. The mission is still the same. It's now been 1,900 years since John died, and it still hasn't changed. It's the same mission. It's the same assignment. Listen, we call it missions. Why? Why do we support missions? Why do we support missionaries? So the gospel can progress. So the gospel can go forward. That's the reason. That's the whole sense of it. You and I should aid and support those who are willing to take the gospel to the lost, and so that the gospel can progress forward. As we support, we are co-laborers of the work being done on the field. We had a missionary in about 3 weeks ago, talking about the one to China. He was in our church about 3 weeks ago. And he looked at me, he said, and I'm just a member now, I'm not the pastor, but I brought him on for support during our years. And he came to me off on the side and he said, Brother Young, I just want to thank you for supporting us. And I looked at him, called him by name, and said, no, brother, thank you for going. We should never let a missionary thank us without us thanking him, without us thanking them. He raises children on the mission field. His wife and his children, by the way, two of his children married Chinese nationals. They're back in China. They're getting the gospel, though missionaries are not allowed. They're doing it to great harm to themselves. We ought to thank them. We ought to be thankful to them. We owe them a debt of gratitude because they allowed us to be co-laborers with them. They allowed us to have a part. We need to be involved in the work of reaching people for the gospel. Right now, there are missionaries who are called to the field. They might be called to the field, but just as they are called to the field, believe me, we are called to pray. We are called to send them. We're called to be co-laborers. They not only need us as co-laborers, they need us to hold them up. And when they come home, and when they go out and report to churches, or they come by because they have a burden for a field, we ought to say to ourselves, hot diggity dog. American food. Hot diggity dog. We get to be a part. We get to be a part. You know, I don't know how many funerals I've done over the years, done a lot. And Brother Bryce, there's the folks that I do the funerals for, they always, at the end, I've spoken about their loved one, always use the gospel. Never preach at funerals, you don't preach the gospel. I preach the gospel. Here's what they do, they walk up to me and they grab my hand and say, thank you so much. And a missionary comes in, well, we're glad we was able to help you. No, we ought to thank them so much. Because we are not just supporters. If we pray and we help to send, we are fellow laborers. And there's credit to our account. We don't deserve the least of God's favors, but he lets us be involved. It's an opportunity. So I don't want you to be missions-minded. I want you to be fellow laborers. I want you to personally get involved. Take on the back of your bulletin, as I've now discovered from my wonderful wife, is there, and pray for those missionaries. Pour your heart out for them, because they need somebody. We need to be fellow laborers. And all God's people said, amen. Father, would you please bless our time together this morning? Lord, may we recognize our opportunity to not just be missions-minded, but we might recognize our opportunity to be fellow laborers of the ministry, that we help them as they gather fruit on our account. Lord, may we make missionaries a lot bigger than we do, more important than we have. May we do it by our involvement. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Somebody, whether they were designated a missionary or not, brought you the gospel. They may have done it at church. They may have done it in your home. They may have done it at your front door. They may have done it over a meal that you shared with a friend. But they shared with you the gospel. And they were laboring for his namesake. You ought to be thanking God for them. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, can I tell you that Jesus loves you and that he wants you to know that you're going to heaven? Would you please just thank God today for the one or the ones who told you about Christ? And would you decide, and this is your decision, would you please decide today to become a fellow laborer? A fellow laborer through being involved in the missions program of your church, but also a fellow laborer in personal prayer for missionaries one-on-one. That is our need. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, would you stand? With our heads bowed, eyes closed, just stand. Piano, begin to play. Are you a fellow laborer? Are you a fellow laborer? If you are, then praise God. Then maybe you need to pray and say, God, where do you want me to do this year? What's my level of commitment in monetary terms? It may be that your level of commitment ought to start, number one, with increased prayer. And then, what do you want me to do, Lord, monetarily? As God speaks to your heart, won't you respond to him? It may be the time for you to come and say, Lord, here at the altar, I'm asking you to instruct me. That's what faith promise is all about, is God speaking to you about what God would have you do and you being involved at the level God speaks to you about. If you're not saved today, why don't you come and let someone show you how you can be saved? So we begin to sing on the first stanza.
Amen. You know, that's what we want to be, fellow helpers to the truth. We all often say, you know, we're going to have a fellowship tonight after church, and that usually means we're going to bring food and we're going to eat and drink coffee together. But that's really not the meaning necessarily. I mean, that's part of it. That's really not the meaning in the Bible. That fellowship is believers working together with each other to take the gospel. That's really the whole idea of fellowship. And it's good that we should meet and eat together and talk to each other and enjoy each other. But really our purpose is this matter of the truth. The world does not know the truth. I mean, they would be offended by me saying that. But I didn't know it. I had no clue what life was about. I had a million different ideas, and they changed all the time. The Bible says that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That God's Word is truth. And that's important. You have a part in this by praying for missionaries. And listen, these we try to, Ben takes care of all of these missionary letters and the prayer requests on the back. He reads them each week, tries to jot down some needs that he picks from the letters for us. But as Brother Young said this morning, they need you to pray for them. They need you to know their wife's name and their know their kids' names and if they're getting ready to have a baby and you know, because you'd want if you're going to have a baby or if your sister's going to have a baby, you'd say, hey, pray for my sister. She's about ready to have a baby. We just like to surround them with prayer. Well, they're over in a country that, man, the only people that are going to pray for them are the folks probably that sent them there. And so we need to be. We need to be these kind of people, fellow helpers to the truth. And with that fellow helper, as Brother Young was preaching and teaching, comes the blessing. The blessing. I really believe this, that if you pray for missions, you pray for missionaries, you pray for, sometimes they'll put a foreign name down on their letter. You know, of so-and-so, they've met them this week, they're coming to church, pray for them that they'll hear the truth. Will you pray for them? One day, when you're in heaven, and you've participated like that, I believe you're going to have individuals come to you that are also in heaven. Say, I know you. I know who you are. The Lord showed me. You prayed for me. You sent the missionary to my village. You can be a fellow helper. It's more, and sometimes we just make it too much of a system, but there's more to it than that. It's an exciting thing to be a part of this, and we want to encourage you to have a part in that. And one of the best ways you can do it is just come this week, get excited through the preaching of God's Word. This week, as we have a little concentrated time of opening the scriptures each night here from Sunday through Wednesday and being challenged from the Word of God. Amen. Thank you.